going to bow just in a moment's prayer before we come to the preaching of the Word of God. Our loving Heavenly Father, we ask that Thou would be mindful of us now as we gather within Thy house, that Thou would open up the Scriptures of truth to us, that we might behold those wondrous things out of Thy law. Write them upon our hearts, we pray. Give us understanding of the words that we have read, their application to our own lives. May the Scriptures of truth be used to bring us into that saving relationship with Jesus Christ, to strengthen and encourage us in our walk with the Savior, and equip us even for the days that lie ahead, that we might be ready to give an answer to every man that would ask of the hope that lies within us. Oh, that our answer might ever be of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, mighty to save. Give help and aid now in the preaching and the hearing of the gospel message, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and it tells for us the story of the king who sought to kill the Christ. It's a rather strange and bizarre story. It doesn't seem, I suppose, that it ought to be in the Bible at all. And it certainly doesn't seem like we should be reading it during what is commonly called this Christmas season. It doesn't seem to fit around the Christmas carols. It would certainly look out of place around the sparkling lights and festivities of many a place. It takes all of the joy and leaves only sadness. This is a story we would rather forget, but yet we find it in the Word of God. And it's worthy of our attention. To many, this may be the season to be jolly. And yet we find the story of extreme sadness within the Scripture. Everyone likes to be happy at this time of the year. And not for too long, I suppose, until the turkey is sliced and the presents are opened. And everyone's happy. Well, all except one man. Like Ebenezer Scrooge, he would prefer that the whole thing just went away. Only he's not a make-believe character. He's for real. He is a man whom history calls Herod the Great. And a story is told in Matthew chapter 2. Let me give you a little bit of background concerning this man. In the year 47 BC, Herod the Great is a young man of 25 years of age. And he has just been named the governor of Galilee. Rather high position for such a young man. The Roman authorities that appointed him to this position hope that Herod can pacify the Jews. And so he does, after a fashion. He first captured the bandit leader Ezekias and has him executed. He then goes on to marry into the one of the leading families of the Jewish people, the Hasmoneans, and he marries a wife by the name of Mariam. By 40 BC, the Roman Senate names him King of the Jews. Now, this was a title that didn't sit very well with the Jewish people themselves, for two reasons in particular. Herod was not a Jew by birth, and neither was he a Jew by religion. And yet the Romans saw fit to name him King of the Jews. And as the years rolled by, Herod proves to be a clever and a cruel man. And like many a despot, he holds on tightly to the reins of power and brutally removes anyone who stands in his way. And over the years of his reign, he has killed numerous people, not least his own brother-in-law, his own mother-in-law, and even his own wife. And it's the murder of his wife that plants the seed that will eventually drive him mad. The reason that he killed her was because he thought her to be a threat to his power. But he never got over her death. Though he was only 44 years of age when he killed her, and though he lived to be 70 years of age, her murder was really the beginning of the end for him. You see, above everything else, Herod the Great, he was a killer, a murderer. That was his nature. He killed out of spite. He killed in order to stay in power. Human life meant nothing to him. The Jewish historian Josephus calls him barbaric. Another writer dubs him the malevolent maniac. Perhaps his basic character can be seen in an incident that took place in around the year 7 BC. He's an old man by this stage. He has been in power for 41 years. And he realizes that he doesn't have much longer to live. And word comes to him that his sons are plotting to overthrow him and to take power for themselves. These are sons by his late wife, Marianne. And so the old king orders them put to death by strangling his own sons. It's no wonder that Caesar Augustus said of Herod the Great that it's safer to be his sow than to be his son. His wife, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, two sons, and hundreds and thousands of others, killing was what he did best. Just a few years later, after killing his sons, Herod, the king of the Jews, is slowly dying. Josephus describes his disease as a kind of foul distemper, his body racked with convulsions, his breath foul, his skin covered with loathsome sores, and he is rapidly losing his mind, but he's still the king. And one day word comes to him that Jerusalem has received some visitors from the east, and they've come to his court in order to meet with him. Strange men with a strange question. They are magi, wise men from the east. Some believe them to be priests of some oriental religion, known for their practice of astronomy. Certainly in Persia, they were considered powerful men, and they've journeyed a long distance over many miles and through much desert land, seeking an interview with Herod. And the important thing to Herod was not who they were, but what they asked. And their question is found in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 2. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Now there are many mysteries about this. Who precisely are these wise men? We don't truly know. Where did they come from? We don't know. What was the star that they saw in the sky? We don't know that either. And neither did Herod. But he knew he'd better find out what it was all about. They were looking for someone who was born King of the Jews. How could that be? Herod was King of the Jews, but he wasn't born that way. He had to fight and kill and maneuver in order to get that title and to hold on to it. What are these men talking about? Someone born King of the Jews. The Bible tells us that when Herod heard this, it says in verse 3 that he was troubled. He began to shake most violently, and no wonder. Because as far as he was concerned, he had subdued all his enemies. He had killed all his foes. He was ready to die triumphantly. A And now these strangers have come with this strange question. Though he was near to the end, this was no time for rest. One more person to get rid of. I think I know why Herod was shaking. He wasn't a particularly religious man. Oh, he would give money to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, but that was about as far as it went. But he did know that the Jews were looking for a Messiah, one whom God would send to save them from their enemies and reign over them as their king. Now, perhaps Herod hadn't taken that message too seriously, but on the other hand, why take chances? Because that explains what he does next. He gathered in verse 4 all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. He gathers the priests and the teachers of the law, and he asks them, where is Christ to be born? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least amongst the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. The chief priests, the scribes, the teachers of the law all come back with the same answer. Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. And suddenly, Herod believes things are beginning to get serious. Maybe these strangers from the east are onto something. What if this baby that they are looking for is none other than the Messiah promised by God? And all of these questions begin to go around in his mind. What if? What if he comes? What if he assumes power? What if he disposes of me? Now Herod may be many things, but he is not stupid. He is clever and he's cunning, and he realizes it's time to move fast. The wise men have asked, where is the baby that's born the king of the Jews? His scribes have confirmed the Old Testament prediction of Messiah's birth in Bethlehem. It's no wonder he's shaken. Must stop this crazy act before it gets out of hand. Would a man really try to kill the Christ of God? Herod did. And like most tyrants, he's a coward at heart. He rules by force. And the one thing that they fear most of all is a force greater than their own. And if Messiah has come, it would mean that Herod was ruling in opposition to God. Therefore, the baby must die. And it must die now. So he hatches a clever plot. We pick up the story in verse 7. Herod has called the wise men. He reveals he wants to know the time when the star appeared. Then he sends them to Bethlehem. And he tells them to go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now we read that and say, why didn't the wise men see through Herod's trick? Well, why should they? They had no reason to suspect his motives. You might ask, why didn't Herod send some troops to Bethlehem to check things out? Well, he could have, but that would have drawn too much attention. You may ask, well, why didn't he simply go himself? Why didn't he go and inquire of himself? Now, that is a good question. Why didn't he go? Because he didn't want to come face to face with the king sent from heaven. That would be too much. He would be forced to make a decision, and he wanted to avoid that at all costs. So he didn't go himself, and he didn't send his soldiers. He sent the wise men on an errand. And off they went. We know the rest of the story. The star miraculously reappeared. It led them to the exact dwelling place of our Savior. And when they found the babe, they bowed down before him and worshipped him, offering him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These wise men knew something that Herod never would know. That little babe would one day rule the world. And wise as they were not ashamed to bow before him, and to worship him, and to give him gifts fit for a king. Just before these men are ready to step off center stage and drift off into the twilight of history, we're told one more thing about verse 12. They were warned of God that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. The Magi went east, Mary and Joseph and the baby went west toward Egypt, and soon Bethlehem was as it always had been, a sleepy little village. Meanwhile, back at the palace, Herod is rubbing his hands together with glee. How stupid of those foreigners to fall for that old trick. It's Herod is the fool. They are gone, and so is the child. The plan failed. He had thought them to do the dirty work for him, but God has planned otherwise. And when Herod discovers that he's been tricked by these wise men, he becomes angered. It says in verse 16, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, that he was exceeding wroth. He was exceedingly angry. He was enraged. The trickster had been tricked. The con man had been double-crossed. And the one that thought himself wise was really a fool. Before we tell you what happens next, I want you to keep some facts in mind about Herod. He's very old and he's very sick. And he's slowly losing control of his kingdom. He's dying and he knows it. He's angry that he's been tricked by the Magi. And still he must do something about that mysterious being. He's out of his mind with rage and frustration and fear and anger. He is insanely jealous. This man who is a killer by nature, and all of the worst instincts of a lifetime of cruelty now come to the surface. It's the only way we can truly understand what the history of the church calls the slaughter of the innocent. And 2,000 years later, Herod the Great is remembered for this one act. Outwitted by the wise men, furious, he gives the order to his soldiers, kill all of the boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding area under the age of 2. Kill them all. Don't leave one alive. He has lost his mind. He does something that's worthy only of a Hitler or a Stalin. The cold-blooded murder of every male child under the age of 2. Can you imagine the scene? The soldiers and that death squad breaking into the homes of Bethlehem, taking out those baby boys. Not told how they were killed, it doesn't matter how. But you picture the scene. Those little infants taken. The families broke. The screams and the wails and the weeping of desperate mothers. And through the streets they go, seeking every child, killing all night long. They have their orders, kill every single one, don't miss any. They did their job well. And by the morning the slaughter is over, the soldiers are gone, the children dead. And over the town of Bethlehem rings out the loud cries of mourning mothers who refuse to be comforted because their children are no more. You ask, did it really happen? Could Herod really have done this? Yes. It's consistent with everything we know about Herod the Great. Killing was how he stayed on top for 41 years. There is no reason to think that he wouldn't do something like this. Back in Jerusalem, Herod leans back upon his couch. He hears the news. All of the boys are dead. He can rest now. He has killed his last foe. Verse 19 tells us that Herod died. Josephus says that when he died, they discovered that maggots had eaten away part of his body. Died in agony, insane, tormented, delirious. When he died, they buried his body in a grave not far from Bethlehem. It wasn't long after that that Mary and Joseph, when the child Jesus returned from Egypt, they settled into life in a Galilean village of Nazareth. The man who tried to kill Christ almost did, but failed in the end. Herod the Great slaughtered the infants of Bethlehem, but he didn't get the one that mattered most. God saw to that. He had murdered thousands in his lifetime. He couldn't kill the Christ. Why preach or speak on such a subject? Because it provides us with an opportunity to look at the various ways that men consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And although Herod is the leading figure in this tragic drama, he's not the only player on the stage. We've got Herod, and we've got the wise men, and we've got the scribes and the chief priests. And all of these three represent different ways of looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got those that look upon him with hostility. And Herod stands as a symbol for the kind of world that the Lord Jesus came into. He represents the world's welcoming committee for the Son of God. It's not the way he thought it would be. Born into a world filled with those that would seek to kill him. John 1 and verse 11 tells us of our Savior that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Herod stands for the bloodthirsty, the cruel, the vindictive side of this world where life is cheap, where killing is acceptable. Herod may be dead, but his spirit lives on. And to this day, there are those who are offended by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are offended by the very mention of his name. They seek to destroy every remnant of Christianity. They are opposed to every spiritual truth. They want to erase every trace of Christ from public life. Herod would be proud of them. Their numbers have multiplied from the days of our Savior's birth. Those who would seek to remove Christ from all of history and all of life. Herod's offspring are still around today. There are those that are filled with hostility for the Son of God. Those who hate him. We also see on display another attitude towards our Savior, one of indifference. You see, we read of the chief priests and the scribes of the people. Here are people that are religiously indifferent. These are men who know all the facts and yet do nothing about it. They hear the news of a king born, and they don't care enough to get excited. When Herod asked them the question, where is the Messiah to be born? They know the answer. They're able to tell him where to look. They're able to quote the scriptures as to be in Bethlehem of Judea. They told them where to look for this newborn king, but they don't care enough to investigate themselves. The wise men had traveled on an epic journey to get to Jerusalem. These scribes, these priests, wouldn't even travel the 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. To them it was academic knowledge. We hope you have a nice trip and find the Messiah, and if you do, why don't you let us know? These are men that ought to have been singing and rejoicing that the Messiah has come, but what are they? They just ignore him. You know, I don't know who's worse, Herod or these scribes. Herod, for all of his faults, is at least acting consistently with his basic nature. These men who profess to love the truth and to love the Word of God and to love all of these things, they show no desire for the Christ whom the Scriptures speak of. And while there are many that are hostile towards our Savior, I fear that there are many more that are just indifferent towards him. Don't care. Not interested. I have everything I want. I have a good life, good job, plenty of money, I've got my family around me. Why do I need a Savior? Why do I need a Messiah? Why do I need one to redeem me? Oh yeah, I know the story. Baby born in Bethlehem, grows up, dies on a cross. Yeah. Don't care. How many like them today? Just don't care. Uninterested. Have a little of the facts, but really just don't care. You've got the hostile. You've got the indifferent. Of course, there's the final group, the wise men. Men who, when they found the babe, bowed down before him and worshipped him. You know, it's quite a twist to what we might expect. The religious people for whom the Messiah was long expected didn't care him. It's the pagans, these wise men from the East, who recognize the Lord Jesus for who he really is. Herod knows and tries to kill him. The scribes know and seek to ignore him. The wise men, at least, act worthy of their name. When they found him, they worshipped him gladly. I'm going to ask you a question. Which of those three responses picture you today? Because you will find yourself in one of their shoes. Some will be hostile to the Christ. Some will be indifferent towards him. Others will worship him. Where do you stand this afternoon? Are you hostile to the Savior? Antagonistic towards him? Are you indifferent to the Lord Jesus Christ, caring nothing about him, whether you hear his name or not? Or do you worship him? Do you bow before him? Do you acknowledge him as God and Savior? 2,000 years and more have passed since that scene. Herod has many grandchildren today. The scribes are still too busy to go to Bethlehem. And wise men still seek him. The ultimate question is not how someone else responds, but how do you respond to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the only thing that truly matters. Are you with Herod, with the scribes, or with the wise men? I wonder if we were to start at the back of the hall and to ask you to stand and give your position, what you would say. Hostile, indifferent, or worshipping. You know, one fact strikes me in this passage. Everyone involved had the same basic information. They knew that a babe had been born in Bethlehem. They knew who the baby was. They all had the same basic information. One tried to kill him. Others ignored him. Some worshipped. And that tells me something. That if information alone could save us, then Herod would have been saved. But information doesn't save us. It's what you do with the information that makes the difference. It's what you do with it. What have you done with the knowledge that you've been given of Jesus Christ, Son of God, born in Bethlehem, raised to a cross, dying for sinners, buried, raised again? What are you doing with the information? You can have all the facts that he's the Son of God from heaven, that he is the Christ, the promised Messiah, that he's the long-awaited Savior of the world, that he has come to seek and to save men and women from their sins. You can believe that he died upon the cross in the place of sinners, that he rose from the dead, that he has ascended to heaven, that he will return one day to this earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. You can believe all of those things and still be lost. It's not head knowledge that we're looking. It's knowledge of the heart to know Christ. To know these things and to be like the wise men, to fall before him and worship him. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we ask that thou would give us eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ in a new and revealing way this season. Help us to see him as he really is, the promised Messiah, the Christ. Give us eyes to see him, ears to hear him. Give us a heart to trust him. Give us feet like the shepherds to run swiftly to Bethlehem. Give us hands like the wise men to offer to him the best that we have. His heart's filled with love for him. Do we not be hostile to him or indifferent about him? May we truly love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.